This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
علماً رب العالمين اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. So a couple of words inshallah before we get into today's portion and discussion. First of all, commenting on what we discussed last time. Remember the etiquettes of dua that we've mentioned, right? The times and the postures and the direction and the tahara and all of this. And all of that we said it is recommended and they enhance our dua. Remember that? Now the question is, are all of these necessary to make dua, or can you make dua without them? So what's the answer? Are they necessary, or can you make dua without them? You can make still dua without them, right? So the reason I wanted to bring this up, so that we don't complicate dua, so that it becomes a burden. That is, these turn from recommendations into requirements, so that you're not going to make dua unless you have all of them, or unless you have most of them, meaning that you're lying in bed, you remember something, something troubles you, something scares you, something saddens you. You say, but I don't have wudu, I'll make dua later. No, please go ahead and make dua then, right then, right? Now, if you have the energy and you want to go and make dua and pray, make wudu, pray, and then make dua, then yes, better and better. But if you're lazy like most of us, right, and you don't want to move and you're already in bed, but you want to make dua, then make that dua. So it's important to understand that they enhance, but they're not always necessary. So if you lose some of them, or if sometimes you lose all of them, you're still close enough to Allah Azza wa Jal, and the doors of dua are still open that you could make dua. Right? The other question is, that someone was asked, he said, if Allah Azza wa Jal withholds for our own benefit, remember we talked about that, right? Allah withholds for our own benefit. He said, if Allah Azza wa Jal grants rather than withhold, does this not motivate us more to ask more and to expect more and to be closer to Allah Azza wa Jal? So granting is more motivating than withholding. So why withhold if motivation, if giving you what you exactly ask for, not only delights you, but gives you the belief that Allah Azza wa Jalla is very close. So why not give instead of withhold? And maybe perhaps the answer to this is like what we've said before. If Allah Azza wa Jalla knows from you that if He gave it to you, you would turn out to be a better person, then what would He do? He'd give it. But if He knew that, if He were to give it to you, you would not turn out to be a better person, or you would squander that gift, or will not understand it, meaning in essence you are not ready for it, what would He do? He wouldn't give it. So yes, like somebody a while ago, right, had asked, I want it to be X, Y, Z, a profession that pays a lot of money. But I couldn't. But why wouldn't Allah Azza wa Jalla let me be that? Because if I were that person, I would have so much money that I'll be able to do a lot of good serving the da'wah and this and this and this with it. Now the answer could easily be, how do you know that that's the case? You think now that if you have that money, you'd be doing this and that with it. But how do you know that if Allah were to grant you that money, you would have still the same desire and intention and iman, and that money would not change you? So of course, all of these things are related to how much we are attached to the dunya, that we want it, and then we make reasons to have it. But Allah Azza wa Jal has and knows the best of reasons, right? Another question, and it's related to dua, the last one, I think, before we get into this, is if we, before we're making that dua, we consult, we investigate, we pray istikhara even, right? can I make a dua for that person, for that thing in particular? I want this job. I want to marry this person. I want to go to this college. I want to be in that country, whatever it is. For this particular thing, should I make dua for it? Or do I leave some space open for doubt? Meaning, if it's good for me, then grant it. Then if it's not for me, then don't. We say, first of all, you are allowed to do both. The recommendation is the second. There's a reason why. You follow what I'm saying, right? So can I ask you, Allah, I want to marry so-and-so. I want this job. I want this country. I want to migrate here. Can I make that specific dua? Say, of course you can. Of course you can. You want something and you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Of course you can do this. Or you can say, Ya Allah, if it's good, give it to me. And if it's not, take it away from me. Which is in essence what you're saying in dua al-istikhara. Why is it preferable to do the second rather than the first? Okay. It's not that Allah Azza wa Jal, right, doesn't know what is good for you and He's not going to give it to you unless you ask and is not going to protect you unless you ask, right? That's there. That's already there in the dua. That's what we believe about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is more so for us. It's for us. Because when you're making dua for something, okay, you're already making it because you want it and you love it. And the more dua you make, the more you get attached to it. I want this and I want this and I want this. And there is here a hidden side that you're not aware of, which is that thing may not be good for you. But you're growing in attachment and in desperation, so you keep praying more and getting attached even more, not remembering that this thing may not be good for you and it may be better for Allah Azza wa Jal not to grant it. So when you make that dua, you are reminding yourself all the time that this may not be good for me, so Allah may not give it for me, and I want the best, so Allah Azza wa Jal should grant me the best. Right? So even though you've done all the consultation, all the studies, all the research, it is ultimately up to you. You want to ask for it, ask for it. You don't want to ask for it, except with that condition, you could do this. What I would recommend that you would do the second, so that there will be a degree of detachment and balance in your relationship with the thing that you're asking Allah for. Okay? Now, we continue. And here Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, is going to stress a very important point that I hope, yani, that we will absorb it. So he says, rahimahullah, وَكَثِيرًا مَا نَجِدُ أَدْعِيَةً, in case you're following in the Arabic, وَكَثِيرًا مَا نَجِدُ أَدْعِيَةً دَعَى بِهَا قَوْمٌ فَاسْتُجِيبَ لَهُمْ. That's where we're at. He says, we often find supplications that people have supplicated and they were answered. That they made dua and they got answered. And with this dua, they have joined, like there is attached to that dua, part of that dua that they have, ضَرُورَةُ صَاحِبِهِ, that need and necessity and the desperation of the person who's supplicating, meaning he is making that dua, but also he has that need and desperation in him. Or إِقْبَالُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, or his devotion to Allah عَزَّ وَجَلْ at the time when he's making that dua. أَوْ حَسَنَةً تَقَدَّمَتْ مِنْهُ, or a good deed that he has done previously. And for it, Allah rewards him by accepting that dua of his. أَوْ صَادَفَ وَقْتَ إِجَابَ, or it happened that he made that dua at a time when the dua is answered. فَيَأْخُذُ فَيَظُنُّ الظَّنُّ فَأُجِيبَ الدَّعْوَةُ, so the dua gets answered. فَيَظُنُّ الظَّنُّ, so a person who's just observing this thinks that the secret is in the phrasing of that dua, so he takes it independent of all the other factors that made it acceptable. Okay? And then he gives an example, but we understand what he's saying, right? So he's saying a person makes dua, gets accepted. When a person looking at that acceptance of that dua, they look only at the phrase, the words. They don't realize that there are other factors that made that dua acceptable. It's not simply what was said. But what else? Necessity. Like that person was praying out of necessity, so he's desperate, so he's completely devoted to Allah Azza wa Jal. Or it coincided with a time where dua is accepted, so it got accepted because of that time. Or it happened because the person who was making dua previous to it, he has done something good in his life that Allah likes. So Allah rewards him for it by accepting that dua. So you see the many factors that could be involved. So the person looking at it, saying, oh, it's just because of the words that he had used. Or another external factor. So he says, وَهَذَا كَمَا إِذَا اسْتَعْمَلَ رَجُلٌ دَوَاءً نَافِعًا. This is like if you use medicine, and it's beneficial medicine, in the time that you should use it, in the way that you should use it. So somebody else thinks that that medicine on its own, without these other factors, is enough to induce and bring healing. Okay? Let me use his example, because he says, وَهَذَا مَوْضُعٌ يَغْلَطُ فِيهِ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. This is a thing that a lot of people get wrong. Let me give you an example based on his example. So let's suppose that a person goes to the doctor and the doctor gives him that medicine. He says, you take this medicine on an empty stomach, 7 o'clock in the morning, without eating anything, and wait half an hour and then eat. So the person the first day, he goes and he takes it exactly as the doctor said. But also it happens that when he's taking it, he's wearing his blue shirt, facing south, right? Drinking with his left hand. And he finds an amazing result. Then he thinks that all of these things contribute to the medicine. Meaning, if I'm going to take it tomorrow, it's not enough to take it as the doctor recommended, but I need to be wearing what? My blue shirt. I need to be facing south. I need to drink it with my left hand. And only then will it work. All of these factors combine in his head, thinking that it is these that heal. When he goes to the doctor, what does the doctor say? Nonsense, none of these things matter, right? It's only the things I recommended, but the color of your shirt, your direction when you're facing, and what direction, the hand, the kind of liquid, doesn't really matter. What matters is that you follow my instructions. So in the dua, you will get some external factors that matter and external factors that do not matter. How do you tell the difference? Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you what matters and what doesn't, right? What is effective and what doesn't, what is not effective. So let me continue so I can emphasize it with another example. So he says, وَمِنْ هَذَا أَنَّهُ قَدْ يَتَّفِقُ دُعَاءُهُ بِالطِّرَارٍ عِنْدَ قَبْرٍ. Is it possible then that he'd be praying to Allah Azza wa Jal with urgency and earnest dua, and he happens to be next to a grave? So a person thinks, well, if that dua is accepted, that the secret belongs to the grave, that I got accepted because I'm standing next to the grave, right? وَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّ السِّرَّ لِلِطِّرَارِ وَصِدْقِ اللَّجِئِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He does not know or misses the fact that the secret is in being truthful with Allah Azza wa Jal in your request and in the necessity that you feel and exhibit it in your dua. But he says, but that dua, if it were to happen in the houses of the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, it would be better than next to a grave. Right? So this is the thing that I said, that if you understand it, you'll understand something that 50% of Muslims don't understand. Right? So, if on social media, and social media is filled with what? Sensationalist, fraudulent claims and people. You hear that. If you make that dua, your dua is guaranteed to be accepted. And then somebody tells you his own story. Have you seen him? Yeah. How many times? Many times. Tells you his own story. I was da-da-da-da doing this as this. I made this dua at this particular time. It got accepted. So write it down and repeat it at the same time. If you understand what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has said, you'll tell him what? You tell him, it's not what you said that got it accepted, which is a dua that they themselves made up. Because if, more often it's a dua that they themselves made up. And they also offer you guarantees The mind-boggling thing is, where did you bring that guarantee from? If it worked for you once, how do you come up with a guarantee like this? Because if you're quoting Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you could say what he said. His dua will be accepted. But that you promise that you will get the same result, how do you know? Because I could repeat it, but I may not be sincere. Not understand it. There be things that stop that dua from being accepted. Things that I'm doing. How do you promise that that dua could be accepted? So in the books also, you'll find that the Shaykh so-and-so made a dua, and they will list that dua. And every time he made that dua, his dua got accepted. And some people jump at that opportunity. Here, we have here an acceptable dua, or an accepted dua. They write it down, they spread it, they share it. We say that that particular Shaykh, when he made that dua, and let's believe it, and if the dua is legitimate, there's nothing wrong in it, acceptable. We say that person got his dua accepted, not necessarily because of only the phrases of the dua themselves, but because he was close to Allah and he was sincere and he needed something from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these factors combined and they brought an acceptance. You take that dua by itself without the other factors, repeat it 100 times, you'll see nothing. So the factors are important. That's one. Second, if a person asks, well, is it good or is it bad? Can I just take that dua? Can I repeat it? You say, first of all, whether this is something that you see on social media, whether you read it in the books, first of all, examine the content of that dua. Is it acceptable? If you're in doubt, don't use it. If it's acceptable, you can incorporate it into your own dua with the caution that never elevate it above the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But no, because nothing that a person can make, can develop on their own, can supersede the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So don't make the dua of another human being a sunnah. Say it once in a while if you wish. But the dua that you repeat, that you trust, that you believe will bring you results, is the dua of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, because he attested that if you do this, you will hear that from it, or you will get that from it, or it contains these things that make your dua acceptable, right? So if you do that, go ahead. But make sure first that the content is appropriate. And now, think about all the times that you've heard that dua gets accepted, that dua is valuable, I give you assurances, I give you this and I give you that, and judge it with that scale that you've just learned. That the best dua is the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that there are other factors that are involved, and it's not enough for you to have the phrase of a dua or the words of a dua without all the other requirements that make that dua acceptable. Especially if what you think is a factor is a terrible thing. Just like what he mentioned, next to a grave. So if a person goes next to a grave and they make dua in that spot, thinking that that spot is where a dua gets accepted, that is a bid'ah. That is a bid'ah. And it causes, or it could lead eventually, based on the person's belief, even into shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. So you say, but I made dua next to that grave and my dua got accepted. What do you say? You say, did it get accepted because of the dead person? No. It got accepted because you were not really that attentive, not that sincere when you were making dua at home. But you believe that here you're in a spot when Allah listens to you. That belief made you make a very sincere dua and Allah accepted it because of that. You see the difference? And you see when you learn, you become smart, and you know what you could accept and what you could reject, and what works and what doesn't work. So if you receive anything on social media that offers you a guarantee this dua will be accepted, I'd recommend don't even listen to it. Because no one could offer you that guarantee. And if a person is telling you a personal story, it is no more than a personal story. the best of dua is already recorded and already stated by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You simply need to take it and then enhance the causes of the acceptance of that dua, and then your dua will be accepted. So here he continues, rahimahullah, and he says, وَالدُّعَاءُ وَالْأَدْعِيَةُ وَالتَّعَوُّذَاتُ. He says the supplications and what التعوّد, which you use for protection, is like a weapon. وَالسِّلَاحُ بِضَارَبِهِ لَا بِحَدِّهِ فَقَدْ. He says a weapon is also what's important in a weapon. It's not just the piece of weapon that you have, but the person who's handling that weapon. So if the weapon is complete or sharp, no flaws in it, and the hand that is holding it is strong, and there is nothing stopping it from creating an effect, then it can harm the enemy. But if one of these things are absent, then it produces no result. So if the dua in itself is not right, is not sound, or a person did not pray with tongue and heart together, okay, or if there's a reason for the acceptance of the dua, a reason for the dua not to be accepted, you're not going to see a result. Right? So he says it's not enough just to say a dua. Just like it's not enough, I give you a sword that you don't know what to do with it, you're not going to be able to use it. So a dua that even an inherited dua from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that you take it, it's complete, it's perfect, but you don't have what know what how to handle it, it may not produce any result. Until it's what? It's the weapon or the dua. It's sound, it's valid, it's from the sunnah, it's from the Quran. Also the person who's handling it is strong. You're not sinful. Okay? You are supplicating with tongue and heart. You're devoted. You've done good deeds to enhance the acceptance of that dua. You've done your part. You stayed away from the haram. You repented, asked Allah for forgiveness, removing the obstacles. He says, then the dua gets accepted. But a strong hand on its own? No. A weapon on its own? No. Until you have all of these factors combined. Right? Then Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he moves on, and here he is going to address the relationship between dua and qadr. And that question comes up often. And it comes up even from a person who had been a Muslim for a while, who simply, you know, just comes into their head, if everything is destined, then one make dua. And I want you to see how Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, answers it, right? And what's the evidence that he brings? And I want you, inshallah, like everything in this book, I want you to be able to absorb it, not simply for you to understand it, because that's easy. I want you to absorb it in ways that you'll be able to explain it. If somebody asks you that question, you know what to say. You have the example ready, and you can share with them that example. So it's convincing. Okay? So he says, this is a famous question, which is, if something is destined to happen, whether I supplicate or not, it has to happen. Okay? Whether a person supplicates or not. And if it's not destined, it's not going to happen, whether I supplicate or not. So what's the use? So he says, see how. Kind of ilm, knowledge, conviction, belief about something affects what you do. And aqidah ties to action and to tazkiyah, how you purify yourself, how you relate to Allah Azza wa Jal, how you rid yourself of sin. It's all connected, right? So he says, then a group thought, well, that's true. So they stopped making dua and they said there's no benefit in it. Can you imagine? Right? Like when that doubt entered their head and they said, well, what it's going to happen either way. Why make dua? They say that's true. They stopped making dua. And some people actually believe that that is what religion is teaching them. So you understand the travesty of not knowing, of ignorance, that you could stop making dua. وَهَؤُلَاءِ مَعْ فَرْطِ جَهْلِهِمْ وَضَلَالَتِهِمْ مُتَنَاقِضُونَ. He says, and these people, with their extreme ignorance and misguidance, are contradictory. فَإِنَّ طَرْضَ مَذْهَبِهِمْ يُوجِبُ تَعْطِيلَ الْأَسْبَابِ جَمِيعَ الْأَسْبَابِ. He says, because if they extend that argument, then they have to eradicate all means to all ends. So he says, then you will say to one of them, and I will just simply translate, if being full and not thirsty means sated with, you know, food and drinks, if they are destined for you, and they must happen, they will happen whether you eat or not. And if they're not destined to happen, they're not destined to happen whether you eat or not. So why do you eat? Why do you drink? If it's already destined, who's hungry now? You could relate. So if you're hungry now and you're thinking about, when is this going to finish so I can go and eat? That we tell you, if you're a person who thinks, qada and qadar, I don't need to make dua. If Allah had written already that, you're going to be full, you're going to be full. Why do you go and eat? Why do you drink? That's his argument. If you're right, then it should be right here as well. And maybe you like kids. So you say, if you like kids and you're destined to have kids, you're going to have kids whether you marry or not. So why get married, right? So you don't really need to marry. So like just, and extend this argument on and on. He says, does any intelligent person or a human being say this? He says, even the animals, الحيوان والبهيم, animals are not as intelligent as human beings. He says they have the fitrah that if you want something, you go after the means so that you would reach the end. So he says animals are more intelligent and have more understanding than these people are because they know what benefits them. So they go and eat and they go and drink. That's in their fitrah. And he says, okay, وَتَكَايَسَ بَعْضُهُمْ. He says, and now some of them want to be smart. Because the first category, it's dumb enough, right? That you understand that doesn't work. So some of them want to be smart. He says, what do they say? He says, الاشتغال بالدعاء من باب التعبد المحض. He says, making dua is just an absolutely active worship that Allah rewards you for, but it has no effect. I mean, he asked you to make dua, why? Just for ibadah. Make dua so Allah, I can reward you. But it produces no effect at all. So he says, for this person who is acting smart, that wise guy, he thinks, you know, it's the same. Whether you make dua or you not, whether you speak or your heart is devoted in that dua or not, it produces no result. And it's attached to the result as much as silence is attached to it. So what he's saying is what? He's saying basically Allah asked you to make it just for reward, but it brings no result. He says, وَقَالَ طَائِفَةٌ أَخْرَ أَكْيَسُ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ. You have another third category of people who are even smarter or thinking they are smarter than that. He says, no, dua is simply a sign that Allah wants to accept that dua from you. So meaning if Allah leads you to make dua for something, that dua is simply a sign that Allah wants to give it to you. Meaning like, or simply like, when you see clouds in the sky, right? And that they are black and there is wind, that is a sign that rain is going to come. But you didn't cause them, right? You didn't cause them. So meaning, make dua, yeah, but it's just a good sign. It brings no results, brings no change. And they said, so is obedience with rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal, so is sin with punishment. These are just simply signs. There's no cause and effect here. So is, if you want to break something and it breaks, you didn't break it. It just happened at the same time. This is aqidah, by the way. He managed to sneak some aqidah in. But you know why? Because it matters. Because it's based on this that they stopped making dua. Based on the belief that it has no effect or purpose. So they stop making dua. So he wants to do what? He wants to dismantle that belief. So it doesn't bother you anymore. So he says, they say that when something breaks, it breaks at the same time that you want to break it. It doesn't have break because you want to break it. If something burns, it burns at the same time that you want to burn it. It doesn't burn because you want to burn it. Meaning you have no influence over things. They just a correlation. They happen at the same time. There's no causation. So they deny all causation. And they say it's all correlation. And it's related to aqidah. And he says by that, they've gone against the senses, the mind, meaning reason, the sharia and the fitra, and all intelligent, wise people who know otherwise. He says, no, there is another reason, another category. And that category is that Allah, when He destined that the outcome of that dua will be accepted, He also destined the dua itself as a cause for it. As He destined that you're going to be full because you ate, He didn't just destine that you're going to be full on its own. He destined that you will be full because of what? Eating. And that you will have kids because of marriage. So the end came, but the means are necessary to produce that end. And He destined the outcome of dua because of the dua that is included in it. Right? That's the summary of what He said. So if something happens because of dua, He says, لَمْ يَصِحَّ أَنْ يُقَلْ لَا فَإِدَتْ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. If something happens because of dua, you're not entitled to say there's no benefit in the dua, as if it's exactly like you cannot say there's no benefit in eating and drinking in producing the result. Then He emphasizes, there is nothing more beneficial than dua in getting what you want. And that's why the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, the most knowledgeable among this ummah about Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they used to make a lot of dua. And they used to fulfill that condition. وَكَانَ عُمَرُ ابْنُ الْخَطَّابِ يَسْتَنْصِرُ بِهِ عَلَى عَدُوِهِ. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu used to bring on Allah's victory or ask Allah's for Allah's victory through this dua. And the dua was the greatest soldier in his eyes. For Umar, dua was the greatest soldier among the many soldiers that he had. More than the physical soldiers, the actual dua was the greatest soldier. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ لِأَصْحَابِهِ لَسْتُمْ تُنصَرُونَ بِكَثْرَةٍ وَإِنَّمَا تُنصَرُونَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. And he used to say to his companions, he says, you're not given victory because of your numbers. You're given victory from above. This is beautiful. You're not given victory because of you. This, I want you to take it, right, and frame it or write it so that you would remember that you're not given victory or you have not achieved because of you. You have achieved because of Him. Mina sama, from above. It descended and it blessed you. But it's not because of you. So how are you going to bring it down? You ask Allah for it, right? And what He's telling his soldiers and His commanders is important, because when they were facing the enemy was 10 times the number of Muslims or even more. It's appalling, you know, subhanAllah, the imbalance. Hundreds of thousands facing tens of thousands. There is no way that they could win on their own. But where does the victory come from? How could those weak Muslims defeat these armies that are part of empires? How? مِنَ السَّمَاءِ تُنصَرُونَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. And then he also would say, said, rahimahullah, إِنِّي لَا أَحْمِلُ هَمَّ الْإِجَابَةِ وَلَكِنْ هَمَّ الدُّعَاءِ فَإِذَا أُلْهِمْتُمُ الدُّعَاءِ فَإِنَّ الْإِجَابَةَ مَعَهِ. He says, I don't worry about the answer of my dua. I worry about making it, making the dua. Because if you are guided to make dua, then the answer comes with it. And again, how beautiful that is. Right? Very beautiful. Because what do you worry about? It's like you ask and you still remain dissatisfied because you're waiting for the second portion of it. When will Allah answer? Right? And then you're waiting and you're waiting and you're anxious and you're waiting. How He flips this and tells you, no, don't worry about the second part. The second part is already taken care of. The part that you actually would worry about is the part that you just did, which is the dua itself. You think about it. How many people don't make dua? Think about Muslims versus non-Muslims. How many people care about Allah Azza wa Jal or believe in Him to make dua? And then among Muslims, how many of us really make dua? A minority. So he says, subhanAllah, your worry shouldn't be if and when Allah is going to accept it. No, did Allah bless me and guide me to make that dua? Am I a fortunate person among those who are making dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla? He says, once you make it, breathe a sigh of relief. I have done it. The most difficult thing was done. The rest is now Allah Azza wa Jal. You've given it to Allah. On your own, you are carrying that burden. This is too heavy, right? When you're carrying something, this is too heavy. I can't carry this. How many felt like that? I can't carry this on my own. It's too heavy. When you make dua, what do? Ya Allah. And off your shoulders. Khalas. Now someone is helping you. Now someone is next to you. Now someone is guiding you. Because you have to believe all of this, right? But not one dua. Not two, not three. Keep making that dua. Keep making it, keep making it, keep making it. Because the more that you make it, more likely that Allah will answer. But most importantly, you're always connected to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next time, you have learned how to make it, and when to make it, and often, and you have the practice. So it's important to make dua part of our actually daily routine. Always ask Allah for something. Get used to it. For the smallest things. And we forget, but alhamdulillah, as soon as you remember, make it. Ya Allah, this person on the road is bothering me. Yeah, like just kind of move him aside or something like that. Instead of cursing him or insulting him. Ya Allah, I hate this loud noise. Ya Allah, you know, take it away. Simple things. Ya Allah, today's food, alhamdulillah, was good, but you know, we forgot to put something in it. Remind us next time to put that thing. Why feel connected all the time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that if you want, the need can be expressed, right, to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that you are blessed as long as you're asking. As long as you're asking, you actually are blessed. So he continues, there's a kind of a verse of poetry here, but basically what it says, فَمَنْ أُلْهِمَ الدُّعَى فَقَدْ أُرِيدَ بِهِ الْإِجَابَةِ. He says, if Allah guided you, inspired you to make dua, He wants to answer you. He wants to accept it from you. He wants to grant you. So, good news for you if you are making dua. Because you know what Allah Azza wa Jal wants from you. And he said, rahimahullah, he says, Allah says, ud'uni astajib lakum. Ask me and I will answer you. Pray to me and I will answer you. Wa idha sa'alaka ibadi anni, if your servants ask you about me, tell them. Well, he didn't say tell them. He says, I am near. Right? And I'll answer the supplication of the supplicator. So he expressed his nearness directly, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning as soon as you ask, Allah is what? It's close. Right? And I'll tell you something. You get closer to Allah and He gets closer to you when you make dua. Right? In ways that are invisible to you, you don't know. But you kind of sense it. Right? You feel it. And when you're making dua and you feel something in your heart, you sense that's the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you and you to Him. Right? And in the sujood, you feel it. Right? Like you're the closest to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala in that spot when you're making dua. So if Allah had guided you and inspired you, He did that because He wants you to be close. Think about it. He wants you to be close. And if He wants you to be close, He wants to hear your voice. And if He wants to hear your voice, just consider the honor, right? Allah wants to hear from me. And then He wants something good for me. So the thing that you want from the dunya is kind of, let's call it the bait. The bait for you to come. And then Allah Azza wa Jal brings you in. And then you see much more than what you were asking for, right? Now, he says also, quotes the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam by saying, "Man lam yas'ali Allah yaghdab alayhi," the one who does not ask Allah, Allah gets angry with him. And we explained why that's the case. But he says that means that Allah loves it when he's being asked, and his pleasure is in asking him subhanahu wa ta'ala and needing him. So if Allah is happy with you, all good is in happiness, and all misery and all misfortune is in the anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And he brings here a quote from Kitab al-Zuhd, the book of Zuhd from Imam Ahmad. And I'm just mentioning it here just to make a quick comment about it. It says here, أَنَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا إِذَا رَضِيتُ بَارَكْتُ. He says, أَنَ اللَّهُ There is no one worthy of worship except I. When I am pleased, I bless, and there is no end to my blessing. And if I am angry, I curse, and my curse reaches the seventh child. Right? So this is something from Wahb ibn Munabbih. He's a tabi'i, rahimahullah. And Wahb ibn Munabbih was known for reading and quoting the people of the book. So this comes from them. That's from the books, people of the book, either Old Testament, New Testament, something like that. So it's useful kind of to bring it at times, and Ibn al-Qayyim quoted it here just to show you that when Allah blesses, there's no limit to His blessing. And if Allah is angry and He curses, there is almost no end to it. But that does not mean that you should literally believe that if Allah is angry with the father, He will curse the son and the son and the son until the seventh generation. Right? This is something from the people of the book. So no one carries the burden of their parents or the burden of their grandparents. لا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. No one carries the burden of somebody else. So I just wanted you to understand this tradition in its proper place, in its proper context. He's quoting the people of the book. It's limited in its value. Just take from it that if Allah blesses, definitely the blessing of the father reaches the children and the grandchildren and maybe even more. But a curse or Allah's anger does not extend, right? Like that. Then he says, rahimahullah, that getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pleasing Him and being kind to His creation are of the greatest reasons that bring all the good in this life and in the next. And the opposite of what we mentioned, displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then hurting His creation, bring on the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is he wanting to say here? Things matter, and what you do matter, and they bring ends, they bring results. So if you obey Allah Azza wa Jal, your obedience of Allah brings His pleasure. If you disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, your disobedience brings His anger. You matter in what you do, none like the other beliefs that said, it doesn't matter, you know, heaven or hell, what we do does not affect it. And he says here, Allah Azza wa Jal had made it so that the good of this life and then the hereafter and the evil of this life and then the hereafter is all based on what we do. تَرَتُّبُ الْجَزَاءِ عَلَى الشَّرْطِ وَالْمَعْلُولِ عَلَى الْعِلَّةِ وَالْمُسَبَّبِ عَلَى السَّبَبِ, meaning it's all cause and effect. Okay? It's all consequence, condition and consequence. So whatever you do of good produces good in the dunya and in the akhirah. And whatever you do of evil produces evil in the dunya and in the akhirah. And here he is refuting an erroneous belief that it doesn't. Right? So here, وَهَذَا فِي الْقُرْآنِ يَزِيدُ عَلَىٰ أَلْفِ مَوْضِعِ. And he says this, a confirmation of that belief, can be found in more than 1,000 verses in the Qur'an. In more than 1,000 verses of establishing cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. So he says, فَتَارَةٌ يُرَتِّبُ الْحُكْمَ الْخَبَرِيَّ الْكَوْنِيُّ وَالْأَمْرَ الشَّرَعِيَّ عَلَىٰ الْوَصْفِ الْمُنَاسِبِ. And we're not going to read all these ayahs because he quotes a lot of ayahs here. So I'm going to let you read them. But I'm going to condense what he wants to say. So when he says, فَلَمَّا عَتَوْا عَمَّا نَهُنُهُ عَنْهُ قُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا. No, let's take the second one. فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَا إِنْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ. That's the second ayah. فَلَمَّا أَسَفُونَا. When they made us angry, we avenged and destroyed them. Now, when they made us angry, we did this. What he wants to say is what? The second was built on the first. The second was because of the first, right? He says, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَسَبَا. Okay, the male thief and the female thief, you cut their hands because of what they've done, as a recompense and a consequence of what they've done. So he says, if you read the Quran over and over and over, Allah Azza wa Jal establishes a connection between the end result and the thing that causes it. In more than one place, right? And then he tells you in the Arabic language, Allah brings it at times this way, at times with the lam al-ta'lil, lam that causes, lam of causation, okay? or K of causation, or ba'u sababiyya, the ba' of causation, and so on and so on and so on. All of these ayahs that he's quoting, rahimahullah, he's establishing that cause and effect, right? The conclusion of it, he says, وَبِالْ جُمْلَةِ in general, the Qur'an from beginning to end is clear in establishing cause of good and evil, okay? وَالْأَحْكَامُ الْكَوْرِيَّةِ وَالْأَمْرِيَّةِ عَلَى الْأَسْبَابِ There is cause and effect in cosmic matter, physical matters, and in revelation, in Allah's command, okay? Why? He says, both of these things, right? Both of these things are connected. That is, as you see, right? As you see, that in the world itself, there's a clear connection between cause and effect that even animals recognize, non-Muslims recognize, and Muslims themselves recognize when it doesn't come to religion. So no one was going to come and sit and say, I'm going to be rich without working. But everybody runs after the dunya, realizing that if I don't work, I don't earn money. So everybody implanted or imprinted in their head, there's always a cause and effect. I can't buy the new phone if I don't have money, right? So I have to work. He's not simply going to sit and it's going to appear in your lap. So in cosmic physical matters, cause and effect are very well established. Right? Except among those who are very extreme and think that it's just going to happen. But hardly anyone exists among that population today. He says, and exactly the same thing, Allah Azza wa Jal, who is the Rabb of the physical world, He's also the one who revealed His commands in the Quran and Sunnah. And His command in the Quran and Sunnah, they parallel the physical world, meaning that if you want something to happen, you must do something for it to take place. You want Jannah, has a price. You want hellfire? Do whatever you feel like. You want Allah Azza wa Jalla to be pleased with you? Then you know the steps that you should take for Allah to be pleased with you. You want Him to be displeased with you? Allah told you about what displeases Him. So everything gets produced and included in that, the dua and the outcome of that dua. That's His answer to the whole question of what is the relationship between dua and what Allah had already destined? He says, Allah destines what He destines with its causes. So He does not destine the outcome of that dua except with the dua itself. And if you compromise the dua, that thing will not happen. Right? Now, so he said, وَمَن يَتَّكِلُ عَلَى الْقَدَرِ He says, if you're simply going to rely on simply things being destined, your tawakkul will be negligence and helplessness. Meaning, I'll do tawakkul, but I'll not work. That's helplessness and negligence. That's not tawakkul. You're just calling it tawakkul. Like you travel and you don't pack anything to eat, or you don't take any money from you to support yourself. And you say, I'll do tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal. No, you're commanded to consider the means, and the means become part of your tawakkul as well. So he says, Al-faqihu, kullu al-faqihi, the truly, a person of true understanding, yaruddu al-qadara bil-qadar. You propel qadar with qadar, push away qadar with qadar. You don't say, I'm sick, it's destined, I'm not going to take a medicine. What do? You run to the doctor, okay? You don't see somebody who's going to walk off a cliff. You'll say, if it's destined, he'll fall. If not, then not. You just observe. What would people say? You killed him by not helping. Your interference, your intervention saves him. So an intelligent person says, no, my action is part of qadar, because if it isn't, I wouldn't be able to do it. Right? Because it's all decreed and permitted. You try. If it's not allowed, then it's going to bring no result, or you won't be able to do it. Then you know it's not destined. But if there's room, then you act. Otherwise, right, if you really, as he said, وَلَوْ طَرَدَ هَذَا الْمَسْأَلَةِ If you're going to extend that, you would quit your job. Because you can't intervene in anything. I have a problem, technical problem, help me. No, if it's destined, it'll be solved. You'd be fired. You're not going to be able to maintain a job, right? Because all job is about assistance and solving problems. But you interfere. Why? Because you know that in your interference produces a result. You have that. It's imprinted here. That's fitrah. Same exact thing in religion. Don't let the shaitan play with you. Right? So that's the answer to it. But the qadr, but this is, leave that. What is hidden is hidden. But what is in front of you is what matters. And if Allah had given you the space to act, then you act. Okay? So that's what he says. He says, a human being cannot live like that. Because hunger and thirst and being cold and all the things that you are afraid of and harm you, part of the qadr, and everybody goes on to fight these things and remove them. So that's part of qadr. So if there is a destined punishment, you go ahead with tawbah and with iman, which is part of qadr, to push away that. So رب الدارين واحد, the Lord or the Rabb of the two spheres or the two, the dunya and the akhirah, he's one. And حكمته واحد, and his wisdom is the same, here and there, religiously and physically. It's the same wisdom, and it's the same pattern, and it's the same scale. So what you apply here applies there as well. لا يناقض بعضها بعضا. There is no contradiction between this and that. ولا يبطل بعضها. They do not invalidate each other. And that's a beneficial, by the way of looking at the world around you. Because you will see resemblances between what Allah revealed and what He created. And what He created and what He revealed. Just open your eyes. You'll see, oh, as there is wisdom here, there is wisdom there. As there is a pattern here, it's the same pattern here. Same patterns. And that is how Allah Azza wa Jalla would explain some things in the Quran through physical examples, that you'll understand what? Things of the hereafter. Things that are religious. Right? So he says, this فَهَذِهِ الْمَسْأَلَ مِنْ أَشْرَفِ الْمَسَائِلِ. He says, this is one of the most important matters if somebody truly understands it and takes care of it appropriately. He says, وَلَكِنْ يَبْقَى عَلَيْهِ أَمْرَانِ بِهِمَا تَتِمُّ سَعَادَتُهُ وَفَلَاحَتُهُ. He says, but you still have to do two things for you to actually be actually happy, to fulfill your happiness. You have to do two things. The first, and both of them are beautiful, by the way. First, he says that you understand that the details of good and evil and the causes of good and evil, okay, you should observe them in the world and understand them from the Quran. So he says, the first, that he would know the details of the causes of good and evil, and that he would have an insight and wisdom in that based on what he sees in the world and what he had tried in himself and what he had heard about other nations. Meaning, what is good and what is evil? He says, you should develop an insight. Based on what? He says, based on what you observe in the world around you. What is the path of good and what is the path of evil? Just based on your observation in the world around you. Then also based on your own experiment, your own history. I did this, it was bad. I did this, it was good. Okay, so you have to develop a wisdom based on your own experience. So experience, observation of what is happening around you, and also what you've heard historically about what people have done. Present, past, and personal experience. That's the insights he wants you to develop based on observation. قَالَ وَمِنْ أَنْفَعِ مَا فِي ذَلِكَ. And what is the most beneficial in that area, in that arena? تَدَبُّرُ الْقُرْآنِ. Contemplating the Qur'an. Because it is sufficient to explain this in the most perfect of matters. Because it has in it أَسْبَابُ الْخَيْرِ وَالشَّرِّ جَمِيعًا مُفَصَّلَةً مُبَيَّنًا. It has in it all the causes of good and evil, detailed and explained, all of them. Right? ثُمَّ السُّنَّةِ. Then the sunnah. فَإِنَّا شَقِيقَةُ الْقُرْآنِ. It's the twin of the Qur'an. وَهِيَ الْوَحْيُ الثَّانِي. It is the second revelation. Meaning, do the same with the sunnah. Okay? وَمَنْ صَرَفَ إِلَيْهِمَا عِنَايَتَهُ اكْتَفَى بِهِمَا عَنْ غَيْرِهِمَا. He says, if you dedicate yourself to both of them, they will suffice you so that you don't even need anything else. And they will show you good and evil and their causes as if you see it in front of you, standing in front of you, if you really believe. Right? Then he says, and I'm going to come back to explain it. And he says, وَبَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. It's after that. If you contemplate the news of nations and what happened to them, وَأَيَّامَ اللَّهِ, how Allah Azza wa Jal treated people who are pleasing to Him and treated people who are displeasing to Him. These are called the days of Allah Azza wa Jal, how He championed and how He destroyed, how He came to people's aid, how He fulfilled His promise, أَيَّامُ اللَّهِ. If you observe all of this, you will find that it matches exactly what you have learned from the Quran and Sunnah. And you will find it in detail as Allah Azza wa Jal had told us and He had promised. And you see from His ayahs in the universe around you what tells you that the Quran is true and that the Messenger is true and that Allah fulfills His promise. So He says at the end of that particular point, فَالتَّارِيخُ تَفْصِيلٌ لِجُزْئِيَاتٍ. The tariq is documenting, is giving you examples of the details of the what Allah and His Messenger had told you about of the great causes and paths of good and evil. So let me explain what that means, right? Because, you know, translations, you could be lost in them. So what he's saying, he says the Quran and Sunnah, if you just focus on them, they'll tell you the main causes of good and evil in this dunya and in the akhirah. If you do this, you'll be doomed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll go to Jannah. If you do this, you'll go to hellfire. In general terms, and then in very particular terms, how to pray and when not to pray, how to make wudu, how to cleanse yourself, what to eat, what not to eat. So every small evil, all the details of it, you're told. What to do and what not to do. Included in it, right? If you are just, you'll be blessed. If you practice injustice, you will see the consequences of that injustice. Nations will fall because of it. The consequence of immorality is that you will find deficiency in rain, deficiency in crops, deficiency in wealth, insecurity, people hating each other. It's right there in the Quran. Right? It's better than reading the news because it's an analysis of what you read in the news. Like I divide the news, if you're just reading newspapers, right? I divide the news into kind of two categories. Just news of what is happening. Somebody did this, they invaded this, they took this, just news. There's something that you read also that is better than that, which is an analysis of it. Why? Not just simply that it happened. Why is it happening? What's missing from the analysis is the analysis of the analysis. And the analysis of the analysis is the Quran and the Sunnah. So why is this happening? Love of the dunya. Now I see manifestations. You understand what he's saying? Now I see. These people love the dunya so much. Yeah, all these geopolitical conflicts and this person hates that person and this tribe and that tribe. Liberals, conservatives, this and that, east and west. Yes, but at the end of it, what? Disbelief causes blindness. Disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal causes blindness. So they're blind. They think what they're doing is right. So subhanAllah, if you want to understand it, read the Quran, the analysis of the analysis. Read the Sunnah, the analysis of the analysis. So he's telling you that the general path of good, the general path of evil, in you know, detail is in the Quran and the Sunnah. Then if you take that and you look at history, you look what happens around you globally, and you look also at your own life, you'll find it examples of what Allah is talking about. And you'll say, oh, that's another Pharaoh. That's another Qarun. That's another Abu Lahab. That's a falling nation. This is why it's falling. This is an ascending nation. This is why it's ascending. This is why there is all of these tests that we're going through. That's why there is shortages of this. It's in the Quran and the Sunnah. So he says, if you really focus on it, it's sufficient. So if anyone who's studying or likes to study or is interested, history, politics, economics, all of these things, you're missing a lot if you don't understand the Quran and the Sunnah. Because you don't understand the world yet, okay? Or you're simply interested in the world, right? And how to fix it. The Quran and Sunnah tell you how, okay? So move on from the daily occurrences of what is happening into the analysis of the analysis of the analysis, right? So he says, this is the first thing that you need to keep in mind. What is it? That know that the path of good and evil in totality and in detail is in the Quran and the Sunnah, but also don't ignore observing the world around you to learn from it and also see the examples of what Allah was talking about. And he says, وَالْأَمْرُ الثَّانِي, and this is something we probably begin, but we will not finish today. He says, وَالْأَمْرُ الثَّانِي أَنْ يَحْذَرَ مُغَالَطَةَ نَفْسِهِ عَلَى هَذِهِ الْأَسْبَابِ. He says, the second thing that you want to keep in mind is don't mislead yourself and don't delude and deceive yourself when it comes to these things, the things that ruin a person, the things that bring Allah's forgiveness, Allah's warnings, Allah's promises. Don't deceive yourself and mislead yourself. He says, وَهَذَا مِنْ أَهَمِّ الْأُمُورِ. This is one of the most important matters, he says. Because the servant knows that sin and negligence, heedlessness, meaning staying away from Allah Azza wa Jal, is a harmful thing in the dunya and in the akhirah. Meaning you know sin is bad, right? وَلَكِنْ تُغَالِطُهُ نَفْسُهُ. He says, but his self deceives him, misleads him, by relying on the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal, or postponing repentance, procrastinating, I'll do it later. وَبِالِاسْتِغْفَارِ بِاللِّسَانِ تَارَ, or sometimes just saying astaghfirullah with his tongue, or doing some good deeds and thinking that that is enough. وَبِالْعِلْمِ تَارَ, meaning that knowledge, Allah knows it already. وَبِالْإِحْتِجَاجِ بِالْقَدَرِ, meaning it's already destined. وَبِالْإِقْتِدَاءِ بِالْأَبَاءِ بِالْأَكَابِرِ, you know, some, you know, great people do this, other people are doing it, you know, it's not only me, and so on. And a lot of people, you know, he thinks that وَكَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ لَوْ فَعَلَ مَا فَعَلَ ثُمَّ قَالَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ زَالَ الذَّنْبُ وَرَحَ هَذَا بِهَذَا. It's a lot of people think that whatever you do, if you just say astaghfirullah, it will just take the sin like that. As if what? It didn't happen. Astaghfirullah and it's gone and I'm back to normal. وَقَالَ لِي رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُنْتَسِبِينَ مِنَ الْفِقْهِ. And he says, and once a person told me, and he is a person who was studying fiqh. He says, I do what I do, and then I say subhanallah 100 times, and all of that will be forgiven. Subhanallah wa bihamdi 100 times, and that will be forgiven. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says in a day, subhanallah wa bihamdi 100 times, his sins will be forgiven, even if they are like the foam of the sea. So what does he say? He's saying, I heard that hadith, I know that hadith, I do what I do, right? And the end of the day, what do? I just like clean it all by saying, subhanallah wa bihamdi, he just takes care of it. And then another says, who is from the people of Mecca, he says, if one of us does whatever he does, okay, فَعَلَ أَحَدُنَا مَا فَعَلَ, he will bathe and he will circle the house, right, 7 times, and all of that will remove his sins, right? It will remove his sins. So you know, you understand what they're saying, right? Yani, I'm fortunate enough to be living in Mecca. It says, if one of us does whatever he does, we'll just, you know, bathe, we shower, I go and make tawaf 7 times, that's it, I'm forgiven. And maybe some of us have that kind of idea. I'll do whatever I do, and then I'll go to Umrah. That will forgive everything. Sahih? Or I'll go to Hajj. That will forgive everything. At the end of my life, maybe, right? After I've done whatever I wanted to do. He says, هَذَا مُغَالَطَةُ نَفْسٍ. This is yourself misleading you and yourself deceiving you, relying on that the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal is so vast that you need so little to earn it, and you can do whatever you do in return, and Allah Azza wa Jal will not hold you responsible for it. And he says, and another told me, okay, قَدْ صَحَّ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ أَنَّهُ قَالَ. He says, the Prophet ﷺ did say, and it's authentic to him, and it'll translate, it says, when a servant commits a sin, and he says, Ya Allah, I committed a sin, so forgive me, Allah forgives him. Then after some time, he will say, Ya Allah, I committed another sin, and he say, Ya Allah, I committed another sin, forgive me, and he forgives them. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will say, my servant knows that he has a Rabb who forgives sins, I have forgiven my servant, let him do whatever he wants. So that person says, so I have no doubt that I have a Rabb who forgives all sins, so, meaning what? Do what you want. And he will keep forgiving because I know that Allah will keep forgiving me. And he says, وَهَذَا الضَّرْبُ مِنَ النَّاسِ قَدْ تَعَلَّقَ بِنُصُوصٍ مِّنَ الرَّجَاءِ وَاتَّكَلَ عَلَيْهَا. Okay. He says, this person have relied on the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jalla and that extreme hope in his forgiveness, that if you want to criticize him for the bad things that he has done, he says Allah's forgiveness is great. And he says some of them are so ignorant that they would even say something like, if you are going to come and meet the most generous, bring as many sins with you as possible. Right? Right? It doesn't matter. That's a justification because you're coming to the most generous. And he says, leaving sins, trying to leave sin is an act on your behalf that is equivalent to diminishing the forgiveness of Allah. So, that you are diminishing or belittling the forgiveness of Allah if you want to leave sins. No, in fact, the more that you have, the more that Allah is willing to forgive. And he says some of had even said in their dua, Ya Allah, I seek your protection from being protected from sin. Right? Min al-ismah. Don't make me an infallible person. Like, make me a fallible person, and so on and so on. And he says some of these ignorant people rely on destiny. Well, I'm destined to do this, then, I'm not accountable. Others are, they rely on the fact that iman is what? Iman is what you believe. Doesn't matter what you do, right? So even if you are the worst in your deeds, your iman is like the iman of Jibreel and Mikael, because your iman is full, iman is what is here. And that is, in fact, an attitude that people have. No, that doesn't affect my iman. No one can judge my iman. I could do whatever I want to do. My iman is intact and is perfect, and no one dare speak about my Islam and about my iman. But we tell them that's the improper understanding of iman, right? Because iman is not just simply what you have in your heart, is it? And we talked about it before. We said, what is iman? Iman is what you have in the heart, right? But not only belief, but actions of the heart. Loving Allah and fearing Allah and hoping from Him and trusting Him and relying on Him. All this is iman. Added to what you say with your tongue, added to it also is what you do with your body. So if your body is deficient in iman, your iman is deficient. Your tongue is deficient in iman, your iman is deficient. You drink alcohol and your iman is complete. You commit zina and your iman is complete. No, the Prophet ﷺ said otherwise, right? And he said, and some rely on loving al-fuqara wal-mashayikh wal-salihin. I love the pious, and I go to their graves, and I ask and what have you, and that is going to help me. And some rely on his lineage and his forefathers. My father was good. He'll take care of me on the last day, right? He'll intercede, right? And somehow they think that it works like that in the hereafter. Like, as he used to protect you here and come to your rescue, when he sees you in the hereafter, he'll just do exactly the same thing if you have a father of that sort. And he says, no, it doesn't work like that. And so on and so on. And some, rely on the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla is so generous, why would he punish me? Allah does not care about these things. Allah does not care about this matter. And you hear it from some people when they say, Allah is so great, God is so great, He doesn't care about what you wear. Huh? God is so great to worry about, who you sleep with. He has better, more greater things to do. God is not that small. And of course, that is deluding yourself and deceiving yourself. Because if you believe in the Quran, then you know that Allah cares. How do you know? Like, how did you get to know Allah so well that you get to tell us what He cares about and what He doesn't? Based on what knowledge, other than your own assumption? And if what it turns out that Allah really cares about this and that thing really matters? So we could easily say Allah does not care about a liquid, whether you drink it or not. There are greater things that Allah could worry about. But that little liquid that intoxicates is a cause of all evil, right? Or Allah does not care whether you smoke a little bit of marijuana, you're not really hurting anybody, you're at home, you're having fun with your friends. Allah doesn't care about that. How do you know that Allah doesn't care? Like, did you have access to him? You know your friend. صح? You know your friend. You understand who he is and what he cares about. What is it, where did your knowledge about Allah Azza wa Jalla come from? Except your own desire for him to look like that, to be like that, not to care about these things. What if you discover that Allah Azza wa Jalla in fact cares a lot about this thing? وَذَٰلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمُ الَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَرْدَاكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ And that is what you thought about Allah Azza wa Jal, and that thought destroyed you. You and maybe came among the losers. That's what that disbelievers will be addressed with on the Day of Judgment. You thought something about Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning you didn't think that He knows what you were doing, so they thought that they could escape punishment. But that destroyed you. So what we know about Allah Azza wa Jal comes not from here, and not from here, and not from here, but from up there. And only then do we know what Allah cares about and whatnot. So Ibn al-Qayyim is going to, again, he's going to go ahead and he's going to dismantle that thing, that muwalatat, meaning I could rely on these things and I'll be forgiven. So he's going to tell you why that is not the case, and why and when you'd be forgiven. And we'll be talking about this, inshallah, next week, and the ayahs that a person may rely on to say, well, Allah forgives all sins, we'll understand, well, that what does that mean, and when does Allah forgive all sins, right? So let's stop here, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen, and see if you guys want to add something or you have a question, inshallah, let me know. وإياكم بارك الله فيك.
Mm-hmm. Is it possible that we may not know that your dua have had an effect on that decree, even though it's still the decree have? Is that possible?
That the dua did influence the decree so that it.
The decree have, and your dua may have been accepted. Maybe the way the decree was done, it didn't happen the way it was decreed.
Okay.
Is there a possibility that the decree happened, you made your dua, you believe in the dua, and you know, you also believe in the decree that it will happen, but is it possible that only Allah knows, we don't know, could it have an influence or an effect, the dua?
No. So could it have an influence on changing that decree? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Right. So let's think about the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal existing at two levels. Yani qadar Allah Azza wa Jal. The qadar that Allah Azza wa Jal knows very well, and it happens exactly as Allah Azza wa Jal wants it. And that includes everything. Everything, right? That never changes. And there's a decree of Allah Azza wa Jal that comes down, right? And the dua meets it and wrestles with it. And the dua changes it. So it doesn't happen, gets lifted, gets removed, gets modified, gets softened, right? So it changes it. But at the same time, we all know that all that outcome is known to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So it's all decreed, right? So nothing is a surprise to Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing happens, you know, out of nowhere. So Allah Azza wa Jal, yes, your dua, something happens, an illness, an affliction, this and that, and the decree comes from the sky that it's going to descending. Yet Allah knows you're making that dua, and that dua is going to meet it, and that dua is going to change it, it's going to change it in that way, so it's going to happen in that way. So dua is influential in that. So in that sense, yes. So as some scholars have said, you know, like the dua of Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he said, Ya Allah, if you have written me among the miserable among you, erase it and rate me among the fortunate. Right? If you have written me among the miserable, erase it and write me among the fortunate. He's not asking Allah Azza wa Jal to change what he had already decreed. Because Allah knows already where Umar is going to go. That is not going to change. Even the dua of Umar is included in what Allah knows. But there's a decree in what the angels have written. Right? Which can be erased or added to. Allah knows what can be added to it and what can be erased. Right? So that's how we understand it. So what gets erased, not that Allah Azza wa Jal changes his mind. No, but that Allah Azza wa Jal erases what's been written, but already Allah knows, because nothing happens can escape His knowledge. So the angels, what they have, that gets erased, and something else will be written in its place. So as far as the angel is concerned, yeah, that person has been erased from a miserable person into a good person. That's what it is. JazakAllah khair. Okay, I give you 30 seconds to think about a question. Khair, inshallah. You don't have to, inshallah. You know. Jazakum Allah khair for attending.
Actually, let me add, maybe.
Add, inshallah. Yeah. Go ahead.
So, the external factors that affected the acceptance of the Ra, could one of them be the location?
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Jazakallah khair. Yes. Jazakallah khair. So it's a good addition, barakallahu feek. He says, is the location a factor into the acceptance of the dua? We say yes, right? So then look at some locations are better than other locations. So Ibn Qayyim himself, he said, just when we were reading it, he says, well, if that dua were to be made in the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, it would be more beloved to Allah. So the houses of Allah are the most beloved spots on this earth. So masjid, outside the masjid is better. So it's a more of a chance that your dua will be accepted in the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal. And definitely when we're talking about Mecca, we're talking about Medina, and these blessed places, especially in the Haram, then you're talking about places where dua is more likely to be accepted. So spots matter, right? And it's also important to note that the grave is not a spot for dua, right? It's spots for visiting the sick, but not a spot where that you would seek for dua. But definitely, Jazakallah khair, Mecca and Medina and the masajid of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yeah. طيب. Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.